Good morning, and it's good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate so very much the invitation to be here with you. Looking forward to a good day today. There are some of you here this morning that I have not met. I'm looking forward to meeting you and getting a name with your face. But above all else, it's good to be with you. It's good to be here and assembling to worship God. As we begin the Sunday School Hour this morning, I want to start out with what I consider to be a really, really important passage of Scripture. And it's one that we read last night as a part of our study on the fallacy of pluralism when we were talking about the church. But I want to invite you to look at this passage with me for just a minute as we get started, because it's going to have a lot to do with what we're going to be talking about for this hour. This is a part of well, look here, we've got some folks coming in here that we sent them out here to this area from Redland Road, and so good to see them. You know, this is not the first time this has happened. Folks walk in that I knew from back home. So good to see you guys, and appreciate you coming today. You know, it's been a few months since they left Redland Road and moved out here. I hope you haven't heard this sermon today. But anyway, most of them are pretty fresh every time I preach them, even though I've preached them before. I have to kind of put them back together because I don't have a real good long-term memory. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Do you notice the very specific terminology that the Lord uses in that passage? There isn't anything ambiguous about it. There isn't anything unsure. When you read those verses, you don't come away and ask yourself, you shouldn't ask yourself, I wonder what he really meant by that. What was he saying there? This business about the different gates and the different way or the different road, what's he talking about there? I don't understand that terminology. You know, the terminology is really clear. He's simply saying if you choose to go down the wrong road, the ultimate destination is destruction. But if you will choose to walk in the narrow way, through the narrow gate, even though the way is hard sometimes, it leads to life. And that's eternal life that the Lord is talking about there. With those things in mind, I want you to think with me for a few minutes about a subject that I'm calling like a tree. Like a tree. Now, you may remember back in 1991 when General Motors began using a line or two out of an old Bob Seger song in part of their advertising campaigns, like a rock, you know, and they had the image of the Chevy truck coming up over a big mound of rocky dirt and so forth. We're not going to borrow our tagline this morning from an old pop song. We're going to get ours from Psalm 1. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the first chapter, the first psalm. And I'd like for us to begin by reading those six verses that make up the first psalm. And let me go ahead and say this. I realize this is a very familiar passage. I know that you've read this before. In fact, if you were to take all of the Psalms and maybe put them in order of familiarity, this one would probably be number two. And number one would have to be the 23rd Psalm, because that's the one that's been read and heard and shared so much. But Psalm 1 is probably right up there behind Psalm 23. We've read this a lot. We've become very familiar with it. And yet I want to share some things with you about this psalm that are very, very basic. And I'll go ahead and admit, I'm not going to reveal anything to you today that is new or unheard of. In fact, this is going to be some of the most basic stuff that we'll ever discuss. And sometimes, the more basic something is, we often run over it much quicker without slowing down to get those very, very important things from it. So if you're there in Psalm 1, if you have your Bible, follow along with me and let's read this psalm and then begin our discussion. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, where the writer says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." I want to suggest to you, first of all, that in this psalm we see two fundamental truths. Now, you understand the meaning of the term fundamental. That means basic as it gets. Two very basic fundamental, nothing dramatic about it, nothing new, nothing surprising. This is not a revelation of something that's been hidden before, but this is just a couple of really important reminders. Number one, God's path is right. God's path. I told you it was going to be basic. I told you it was going to be simple. And that's as simple as it gets. God's path is right. Nothing novel about that. Nothing new about it. And in verses 1 through 3, he describes the process of a man walking in God's path. Here's where we tie back into Matthew chapter 7 that we read at the very beginning, where Jesus tells us to be sure and walk down the right path. You might say that Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, are the Old Testament version of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13. God's way is right. Now, as we think about that fact, there are a few other things that kind of tumble out of that point. First of all, I think we should see that that implies that God has a way that he wants us to go. I'm convinced that there are a lot of people in this world who do not know that God has a way that he wants them to live. At least, perhaps they have, if they've known it, they've lost touch with that fact, and they're living their lives as though it does not matter to God what we do. And that is not true. You can't read Psalm 1 and come away with the impression that God doesn't care how we live, because God certainly does care. God has a way that he wants us to go. It's made clear in this psalm, and it is a fact that God has made clear all the way from the very beginning. We could go back to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden and see where God gave them specific instructions. And we see that they did not obey God's specific instructions. And there was a penalty involved. And that penalty has been brought upon all of mankind ever since then. Nobody can say God doesn't have a way that He wants us to go. Here's another thing about God's way. This is a standard that can be known. In other words, if you're thinking you're going to live your life and get to the point at which you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you may be planning on making your defense for living in wickedness by saying, "I didn't know. I had no idea. How could I have known that?" The facts are, God has a way that He wants us to live. It is a standard that can be known. It's not hidden. It's not only accessible by secret code that you have to get texted to your phone or something like that. Y'all have those apps around here. I'm telling you, that's the most frustrating thing, because inevitably, the more steps you give me technologically wise, the more mistakes I'm bound to make in trying to step through all of those steps. God's way is not like that. There isn't any secret code. There's no need for trying to figure out. Maybe, does God have a way that He wants me to live? You better believe He does. And Psalm 1 makes it very clear. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 is another perfect illustration of the fact that God has a way that He wants us to live. He has revealed that way to all of mankind, and He expects us to follow it, and He does not expect us to follow it in piecemeal fashion. What do I mean by that? You know, there are a lot of folks, they're not here today, but there are a lot of, they're not here with us, but there are a lot of folks out there who think that it's only important to do what God wants them to do on Sunday. Some people are a little bit even more relaxed than that, because they have the idea that God only wants them to do His will on special occasions and special days, like Easter, around Christmas time. Where did we get this idea that God only wants us to honor Him and worship Him and obey Him at special times of the year? God's way is clear, and it is a way that can be known. It's brought out again in verse 4 in the psalm there, where He describing the righteous man as one who meditates in God's law day and night. Here's another thing about God's way, God's path. God's path is not only right, but God's path is right in every single way. It's not right in just some ways. It's not right in or at some times. It's not right just on Sunday. It's right in every single way. Now, why do you suppose that is? Let me take us all back to the fact that God is our Creator. He is our Creator. He made us. He has every right to tell us what to do. I maybe shouldn't even used to use this illustration a lot back before Bill Cosby went off into the dark path that he went off into, but he had a little bit that he always used where he depicted talking to his son, and his son didn't want to obey him and honor him and mind what he said. And he says he would always say, "Boy, I brought you into this world and I can sure take you out." You know, the concept is true, especially of God. God is our creator. If anybody ever had the right to tell us what to do and to place expectations upon us, it's God. God has the right to rule us. But here's something else about God's path. God's path for us is not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. Arbitrary means just something that's thrown out on the cuff or at the spur of the moment. Something that's given without reason. God's way, God's path is not that way. There is always good reason for what he wants us to do. God's path for us is rooted, first of all, the reason for God's path for us is rooted in the very idea that he is our creator. If he's our creator, he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what's good for us. He knows what will be best for us in the long term, in the short term. He knows everything that is best for us because he is the creator. We're very familiar with that principle. You take that automobile that you're driving out there, and if it's of one particular brand or make, and maybe it's brand new, and you've just driven it off the car lot a week or two ago, and all of a sudden something messes up on it, you're probably not going to take it to the shop of a competitor dealer because it's not their brand. They're not all that familiar with it. Now, there are basic things about it that everybody knows and understands, but when it comes to the fine-tuning of that vehicle, if it's a Ford, you're not going to take it to the Chevrolet dealer. God made us. He knows everything about us. Secondly, God and his way is best for us because he loves us. Because he loves us. Two reasons why God's way is best for us. Number one, he made us and he knows what we need. Number two, he loves us. And God wants the very best for us. And so his path for us is what it is, because it is good for us and he wants us to do well. And that's why verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." God's way, God's path is right. But now there's a second fundamental there, and we need to take a look at that for just a minute or so. And that is the fact that sin's path is wrong. God's way is right. Sin's path is wrong. Now, here we are back again to the simplicity of this thing. Nothing strange about this, nothing unusual, nothing mysterious. God's path is right. Sin's path is wrong. Not a shocker there. But also, there are some implications attached to that fact. First of all, the fact is that God's path is not the only way through life. You say, "Preacher, can't believe you said that." It's true. God's way is not the only way. There is another way. God's path is right, but sin also has a path. And some people choose to follow the path of sin. It's there. You can choose to live in that way if that's what you want to do, because God has given us the freedom to choose the way that we want to live. You know, we've been talking about the church. We're going to talk about it again in the worship hour. But we've talked about all the many different divisions and different religious bodies. And some people think when we start talking about wanting to follow the scriptures and imitate the church that we read there in the New Testament, some people say, well, you don't want us to have a choice. Sure, you got a choice. You can do it God's way or you can do it your way. It's not whether or not we have a choice, but it's the ultimate results of the choice that we need a little bit better understanding of. So God's path is right. Sin's path is wrong. There is another path besides the way of God. We have the freedom to choose it if we want to. But here's the thing about sin's path. It is wrong. Not only is it is wrong in every way. Exactly as God's way is right in every way, sin's way is wrong in every way. It's wrong because, you guessed it, because it goes against what God wants. Remember who God is? God is the Creator. God is the one who loves us. God is the one who wants the very best for us. Sin, on the other hand, and the one who's behind all sin, that would be Satan, he doesn't love us. He wants us, but he wants to destroy us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't want what's best for us. He wants what's worse for us. Sin is the way of rebellion. Contrast what the scriptures say here in verses 3 and verse 4. In verse 3, he says he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. He there is the righteous man. What he does will prosper. Verse 4, though, begins to talk about the wicked. And at the end of verse 6, when he gets to the end of that discussion about the wicked man, what does he say about the wicked? What's the end result of the wicked? The way of the wicked will perish. Righteous, prosper. Wicked, perish. It's made so very clear there in this passage. So, God's path is right. Sin's path is wrong. Sin's path is wrong in every conceivable way. And if we choose sin's path, we're choosing that which is harmful, hurtful, destructive to us. But here's the interesting thing about that. So many times the path of sin, which is so harmful and destructive, doesn't look that way at the beginning, does it? It doesn't have that appearance from the start. It's usually pretty attractive looking. It's usually dressed up. It's usually, I hate to use the term, but decorated in some way that conceals all of the bad stuff about it. Let me give you a good illustration of that. I don't know of anywhere to find a better, more perfect illustration of that fact than the 30-second beer commercial on TV. Okay? I mean, you look at a beer commercial on TV, I just about don't watch TV anymore. They still do advertise beer on TV, don't they? Okay. You look at that 30-second beer commercial, and it doesn't start out by saying, now listen, folks, this is bad for you. It'll make you do stupid things. It'll take control of your judgment. It will ruin your life. It'll cost you untold amounts. No. You don't even learn that part of it until you get way off into it. You look at the people they use in those beer commercials. The men are young and athletic looking and handsome and chiseled and you know, just look like the perfect specimen of the male existence. And look at the women that they use in those commercials. They're young and vivacious and beautiful and most of the time inappropriately dressed, so that gets more attention, you know, to the folks that are looking for the wrong kind of thing. You ever seen a commercial for beer on TV that shows a 50-year-old guy with a great old big gut hanging out the bottom of his t-shirt? You ever see a beer commercial showing a fellow down on his knees in front of a public toilet puking his guts out in a drunken stupor? No. You don't see that part. Because sin and sin's path is that way. It doesn't show you the reality up front. It's very, very deceptive. Hold your place there at Psalm 1. Turn with me over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Very interesting passage here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. Ecclesiastes 8, 10 through 13. The wise man writes here, "So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place. They are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God." You see the points that he makes there? First of all, he reminds us that sin's ways are not lasting at all. Sin and the sinner will be forgotten one day. They'll be gone and dead and buried, and nobody will think anymore about the sinner. The second point that he makes in that little reading is that because punishment is often delayed, in other words, punishment is not always instantaneous for an evil deed, and that fact alone encourages many sinners to continue in sin and keep on sinning. Because you say, "Hey, I did it. Nothing happened. So I'm going to do it again. I did it again. Nothing happened. I'm going to do it again." And before long, sin has just about gained complete control over somebody who believes that there is no consequence for sin. It doesn't always happen that way, but sometimes the consequences of sin are a long time in coming. And that encourages some sinners to keep on sinning. And that's the point that's in the next verse that he gives us, verse 12. He says, "Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life." In other words, every time he sins, it gets a little bit easier to sin. And then he concludes this little discussion by reminding us that ultimately, though, sin always loses. It doesn't look like it up front, but the sinner always loses. So, two fundamental truths. God's path is right. Sin's path is wrong. I got a question. What do you suppose it takes for some people to figure this out? I think you'll agree with me that we have looked at some of the simplest things. Bruce, what time is this class period over? Quarter after? Okay. All right. I think you'll agree that we've looked at some of the most simple concepts that there are in Scripture. God's way is right, sin's way is wrong. God's way has blessings, sin's way ultimately leads to destruction. But some people obviously don't have that figured out yet. What's it going to take for some people to finally see the truth? Well, here's a very disappointing fact. There are some people who are never going to come to terms with this fact, and only when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the condemnation of eternal destruction, only then will they see, well, that was the wrong way to live. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. And for some people, the when will only be the day of judgment. That time when Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about the scoffers who say, look around us, everything is continuing as it was. In other words, we're having a big time, kind of like the wise man said in Ecclesiastes. Everything's going on. Nobody's turned this thing off yet. But then in verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In Matthew chapter 25, you remember Jesus characterized the judgment day as that scene where everyone was going to be assembled and they're going to be separated like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. They'll be separated right and left. One to receive the eternal reward, one to receive the eternal destruction. That's not hidden anywhere. That's not hard to find. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 reminds us in some of the clearest language anywhere in Scripture that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds that he's done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us that there is going to come a time that no matter what our attitude is up to that time, there will come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But some people aren't going to figure it out until they stand there in judgment. And then it'll be too late. There won't be any, well, you know, I see now I really messed up. Let me go back and do this over again. Can I have a do-over on this? Let's hit the escape button and let's try this. Oh, no. Not going to work, is it? For some people, though, the realization will come, but only after living in their own way and suffering. But then finally some like that will turn to the Lord. I want to tell you the honest truth. I know some people like that, and you do too. In fact, you may be one of those people who lived for a long time in the way that was your own way, and you didn't want anybody telling you what to do, and you finally, thankfully, came to your senses and came to the Lord before it was too late. Some people get on the wicked path early and they waste years and years and years walking on that wrong road, learning the hard way wise man says in Proverbs 13, verse 5, the way of the unfaithful is hard. And that's very true. Thankfully, some have come to realize that and have turned away from that and have come back to the Lord. But then, the greatest part about this whole story is that there are some who choose to respect God and listen from early on, and they live their lives in honor of God. They live and they learn and they have hope. You know, that's what this is all about. There's a song that we sing sometimes entitled Living for Jesus. It was written by Mr. T.O. Chisholm. It says, living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that we do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of heaven for me. Now, that song describes what we want to be, what we need to be. But the fact is, there are a lot of people who resist the very idea of living for Jesus because they've found some kind of fulfillment, some kind of enjoyment in walking in sin's path. I wouldn't begin to try to tell you that there is no earthly fulfillment involved in sin, because that's one of those things that the devil has installed into the process. Remember how the Bible describes Moses in Hebrews chapter 11? He was willing to endure affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or the passing pleasures of sin. Well, here's the bottom line to all of this. It takes way more effort to walk in God's path than it does to walk in sin's path. It takes a lot more effort. In fact, I want you to notice what the scriptures say here that the righteous does. First of all, the righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That implies some resistance to the very popular path. It also goes on to say that he does not stand in the path of sinners. That implies that some conscious decisions have to be made to keep us out of the wrong way. And sometimes it's not always easy to say, I'm not going there. I'm just going to stay over here. Sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes it's not even profitable in an earthly way. And yet it is eternally profitable to not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of sinners. Implied in that wording is the association with sinners in the most intimate way. It's impossible for us to stay completely away from sinners because the world is full of sinners. Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, I want you to withdraw from the adulterous brother. He says, I'm not saying that you don't ever get around anybody who's adulterous because the world's full of those kind of people, but he says, don't choose them as your closest associates. And then the writer here reminds us that the righteous man meditates in his law day and night. Now, you don't need me to tell you that reading and studying the Bible takes discipline. It takes discipline. I do a lot of reading for enjoyment. I do a lot of reading of the scriptures and Bible-related material in the preparation for teaching and preaching and so forth, but I enjoy reading. I've got a vivid imagination, and a good writer can transport me off into the Wild West or somewhere like that. And for me, sometimes it seems like the greatest invention that's ever been made is the Kindle app on the smartphone. I go through Kindle books just voraciously. God's Word in reading and studying does not have an entertainment factor like reading Louis L'Amour or a Western writer or something. It's not intended to be like that. The fact is, meditating in God's law day and night takes discipline. It takes a lot of self-discipline. And so my point here is that the way of the righteous, the path of God, is not easy. It's not something that's just a pushover. It's not something that comes just without any effort at all. It takes a great deal of effort to live a life of righteousness. It takes very little effort at all to live in wickedness. But the difference is in the consequences. The difference is in the end. Well, our time is just about up. I appreciate you listening. And I hope that what we've studied this morning from Psalm 1 will help us all to live like a tree.